It's now time to think outside the box of what we've always known.
I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord.
I think that's a profound turning point in somebody's relationship with God.
And our hope in starting this was that this would become an ever-expanding conversation.
Just two real guys talking about life. That's a nice tagline.
I'm Wayne Jacobson.
And I'm Brad Cummings.
And welcome to another edition of The God Journey. The God Journey.
Well, back to back with you, man, because I'm going to be out of town.
You're going again.
Getting a little vacation time, not going anywhere important.
Sweet.
Just Sarah and I getting away with, actually, this is with the grandchildren, so.
Oh, sweet.
And my daughter. So that'll be fun. We'll have a good time playing up in the mountains with the kids, so.
Very nice.
Good deal. And next for you? Anything?
I'm around for a while.
You're around?
Yeah.
Family's going to come back to you at some point?
At some point. My children come back mid-July, and we have some other family stuff that I don't know how long it's going to take.
Well, we've been having some fun conversations on the podcast with all sorts of people I've been hanging out with, but Glenn wrote this on the blog recently. I thought it was interesting. Bring on the podcast, people that are like most of us commoners, people with absolutely no professional religious background out of any kind, just ordinary.
Did I lose my commoner status?
Yeah, we did. Working stiffs with families to support, bills to pay, trying to figure out how to sort out this journey in the midst of the tensions of making ends meet in a week-to-week, if not day-to-day basis.
Okay, now, hang on. Where does it get commoner?
I'll show you here. I'd love to hear about ordinary people in their prime working years who have found a way into this piece and what looks like in their daily life. How does that affect their career? Do they bother trying to get that promotion? Do they sell the home and cars they are driving? Are driving them to have to work so hard and so long to know how to have a conversation with God to unfold, or does it? I'm not looking for a template. More like war stories of a sort. I remember the time when I lost my job due to my own foolishness and had no prospects of a new one, but I felt God leading me to ... This doesn't sound too critical, Wayne, but as great as it is to hear people like Dave Coleman, John Beaumont, Kevin Smith, they all come from the same religious professional background, and I find it hard to relate to their issues. I guess what I'm asking is, Wayne, do you know any schlubs like me?
Well, I do.
I know lots of
schlubs are us.
Well, we had a bit of exchange on the blog, because I don't really divide the world into schlubs and non-schlubs. I hear what he's saying. About religious professionals, but most of these have not been religious professionals for a long time. And they deal with the same realities of, you know, jobs and life and provision and struggle and all that stuff. So I have a hard time going, I get it that maybe they're an author, maybe they've been a pastor or a preacher somewhere in their past, and that kind of makes them feel like, but I want to hear behind it more the issues of, what do you do about, you know, homes and car? If you're driving to, you know, a fancy car that you've got to work extra hours for, and maybe the work's just wearing you out, where do you make the choices? I think that's what he's basically asking for. So we're going to put on an all call for schlubs if you want to join us on the podcast.
Casting call for schlubs.
If you're a schlub that doesn't mind recording a conversation.
See, but, you know, I do. I think I kind of get that to some degree, but when I look at my own journey, I'm not like trying to, you know, interview for the casting call of
schlubs.
Know, can I be a schlub? But
we are. The reality is we are. We deal with these same things every day.
Well, I mean, when I look at the dynamics is I'm not going around on, I am not an itinerant minister.
Yeah.
I am not a religious professional. I don't wear.
But you were, and that cards you for life.
that's fine. I'm stained. I have that. I sort of feel like what it's done is it's removed that from some mountain I've got to climb, because it's like I was left behind the curtain and he went, oh, there's Toto. You know, Toto, who is that man working the controls?
Whoa, and how did we
okay?
get here?
I think I know what it is to work my butt off just to get $300 to pay a bill. I mean, it's like, so part of me is going like, dude, maybe I had a schlub season, serious. And I also know what it was in the midst of that, how to try to go like, okay, so how do I fit God into my schlubness? How does it work? I mean, it's like, what does my life look like post-ministry, pre-ministry? Because I got both. I worked prior to ministry. I worked in ministry because they didn't give me a paycheck.
Yeah.
And then I got one of them, ooh, paycheck for being a minister. And frankly, that's when it all got weird.
Yeah.
That's when the thing really did get tweaked.
Yeah.
And it's like, and then all of a sudden I got the unceremoniously gift of going back to schlubness. And it's like, what now? And so I feel like I love the arc of perspective of just going like, you know what? At the end of the day, I don't know that it's any different. The one that's the most confusing is when they pay you to be a Christian. That's where I felt you got the most kind of lost. That's the most unreal one.
Yeah, for sure.
Because it's sort of like, well, no, you're not living a normal life. And you're kind of asking everyone to give up their free time so that they come to all the meetings that you're scheduling during that time. And it's just somehow that's a real big gift to them.
Because you have free time when they're working.
Yes. So, I mean, I look at that and it's like, you know, the whole dynamic is like at the end of the day when I was, you know, working for a paycheck. I was lost working for a paycheck. When I was receiving a paycheck, I didn't know, for God, I didn't know that I was trusting in the paycheck still. And it was only after all of that I sort of recognized, oh, wait a minute. I need to be trusting God at each one of these things. And I wasn't. I wasn't pre-ministry. I wasn't in ministry. But now that I'm out and I've got nothing,
yeah,
it's a sense of, all right, hey, God, we're going to have to hit reset. How does this work?
Yeah.
How do I trust you, and how do I do what you've – now that I've gone through all these gyrations, and I recognize it's neither of those.
Yeah. And we both lost jobs abruptly.
Yeah.
And had to go, God, what's next?
Yeah. So if that's part of being a schlub, I wear the T-shirt proudly.
Yeah, I know. I'd love to get some of these other folks on, too, who've been through some of this. Maybe that gives a different credibility to it. But I do feel like, yeah, we've been through these same things. We've made decisions about how much house do you buy, not buy, what car do you buy, not buy, and where do you put your lifestyle with your income. And I mean,
you can put yourself into such bondage by trying to live beyond what God has provided,
yeah,
so that now you're under the tyranny of, oh, I got to make it work.
Yeah.
I got to make it work.
And simplifying things so that we're not driven by the...
Got to make it work.
Yeah, the life we live in this materialistic culture. But again, I don't... And he's not looking for that, he's saying. Not looking for a framework. But our template. There's still not a principle to give. This is all... What is God? It's not...
There's a person to follow in all of this.
Yeah, it's not I've got to change my life to then be able to hear God better. I need to hear God better in my life as it is, and then see how God wants to adjust things and how God, because I think, and he mentions in the, and I didn't read the whole blog post, but he mentioned Kent Burgess and some of the transition Kent made his life, but we didn't talk about that. But Kent went through a huge thing of giving up a certain amount of work to live more simply with his life and family. And it's brought great dividends into his life in terms of spiritual life and bondage. But again, I think Kent would say, because I've talked to him enough, no, God led him to that point. It wasn't, I'll do this so God will do that. But that God, moving in his life, kept inviting him into more simple space. And that simple space has proved to be incredibly powerful in Kent's life.
You know, if there's one thing I've recognized is that when you're in the, quote, church system and structure, everything's exhorted with the value system as if the really godly are expressing it here.
Yeah.
Okay? And it all has to do with the building and the meetings and what's going on there, and that's where you're serving. And it's kind of like, you know what? That just rings hollow, because it's like, I don't know. I'm pretty sure that people's gifts, their callings, are not about services, meetings, and structures. I think they can work exactly where they are.
Yeah.
And that's where God does want them. And it's no less spiritual there.
Yeah.
I think the biggest lie is that I have a normal life and then a spiritual life. It's like, really? That's two lives. That's got to be exhausting.
But didn't we actually train people for that? I think we did.
I think we did. I think even when I was doing it, I was like, this is not working. chicken.
Yeah, it's kind of silly, but everybody talks about the different people are on Sunday or Wednesday night than they were Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. And it was because we created sacred space in a building instead of sacred space in a human heart, then people got the idea this was sacred, this was secular. And our people divided their life.
Is holy, and that counts for God, and that's, well, that's yourself.
Even the whole idea of a quiet time. It's not the corporate holy, but it's still that's more holy. I'm going to get up at 6 and go sit in a room by myself with my Bible. And that's going to count more than driving to work or any other place where God's in my life. The whole idea that God came to be with us, not us having to go be with him, is the heart of us learning to walk this kind of life together. I like Al on the blog wrote this. Al's axiom number 231. I'd like to know the rest of them.
Al's axiom 231? Okay, 231
cool. Is pretty good. 231 is this. The church is never manifested in anything other than human flesh.
Okay.
That's a great statement.
I can follow that, yeah.
I like that. If we're the temple of the Holy Spirit, and doesn't mean believers can't collaborate together to do some wonderful things, but still the believers. And we look at organizations, particularly as they get bigger and bigger, you know, like, you know, mission organizations, whatever. People ask me, what do you think of this mission organization? I'll go, depends on where you are. You go to this group of people that are part of that denomination. This is wonderful, healthy, whole, lots of good stuff happening here. You go to that one, has the same name, belongs to the same club, does the same stuff. And mission groups, whatever, not so healthy. Why? Because of the people involved. The people involved here, God loving, God whatever, good stuff's going to happen there. And I think I see the same thing, whether it's, you know, groups of people even. If human flesh is engaged with God, that's where the church is going to be manifested.
Thou shalt be messy. I just wish that wasn't 231. I wish that was up in the top, like, 10 or something like that, because you're going to run into that really quick. If you got to go through 230 other things to learn first.
I don't know what the other 230 are. maybe this is how he came up with them, not their order of importance. So maybe he only has 231.
Glad he got there, because the sooner you get there, the sooner you don't have a bunch of unrealized expectations that you will always be placing on a meeting that will always leave you on the way home critiquing, frustrated, and critical.
Yeah, well, this on the blog, too. I'm not afraid to say that in my crackpot view, the whole institutional approach to Jesus needs to be tossed out, abandoned, buried, or at least avoided at all costs. There are plenty of people who will say, but the institutions do good things, too. God uses them to reach people, and I got a lot out of them when I used to attend. That's fine, but that only shows that God can take even an awful system like organized religion and work some good. That's no reason to keep that awful system in place. It's like arguing that God can bring good out of an abusive relationship, so let's not condemn abusive relationships. I don't see any evidence that Jesus ever intended or desired that his followers would organize themselves in these hierarchical institutions of better living through God. In fact, Jesus seems to have taught against this very kind of thing. So why are we still clinging to it after 2,000 years? A little angst there, eh?
Yeah, I don't. I'm not going to enjoy. I'm not going to just whole hog
endorse?
Jump into that one. Yeah,
I know. I wouldn't either.
Because I do. There's nothing in me that's needing to reinforce a thing. But I do know that there are some marvelous groups of people that are organized. And that's not the issue.
And there are some abusive groups. If you're going to say all religion is abusive, and I think religion, if it's man's attempt to earn God's approval, I think by nature it is abusive. But all summoning groups are not necessarily fully religious. Some of them actually are walking out. And that's what I say to people, say, don't you just want to wipe away the whole thing? I don't really want to do that. I have no interest in doing that. I want to call people beyond it, who are seeing beyond it, who are saying, this doesn't work for me anymore. Are there other ways you can walk with God and his people? There are many ways to do it. Yes.
Yeah. See, but I think the fundamental flaw is, where did God invite us or need us to theorize about this? If you're not talking about a specific situation, is your theory and your principle actually correct? It may not be, because it may not apply to the situation just down the street. They may not be in that same boat. If you're not dealing with actuals, I don't really know how to draw many real conclusions.
Yep.
I think one of the things we're kind of weird in our spiritual vibe thing is we end up theorizing about a lot of spiritual truth where it's like, you know what? Okay, great. So you know, maybe you got 3,000 things you can come up with. The only ones that work are the ones that you're walking out with him as a person in a relationship. Those are the ones that matter. So when you look at the church and it's like, well, what specific people are you talking to? I don't know any of the letters that were just not directed to an actual set of people. All the letters that were written that we have is our scripture and stuff like that.
Yeah, written to a community.
They were actually written to a people, to a context, to a situation that was known, that had details, and then therefore had to have some insight and conclusions. But without that, I'm not supposed to just take that and apply that, ooh, apart from a situation, go like, well, does it fit there?
But we have for centuries.
And I think that's why we're a little bit lost and confused.
We take Paul's letter to the Galatians and go, you know what, that applies equally to every group, everywhere, every time. And instead of look for what in here does, what in here is the Holy Spirit freshly breathing into the context in which I live this and discover this. And I do think the letters I get saying we don't bash the institutional church hard enough, and because I don't really have a heart to. I think the letters we do, and I don't know.
I have a heart not to.
I don't know about the letters. Let me talk about the conversation I have with people. Are people that are still not yet finding the joy of their own relationship, so they're still more pained at what they felt victimized by.
Sure.
And they make their story a universal story. Every group is like this. Every group is abusive. Every group. The whole thing, they paint with the broad brush of it all ought to go away. And I mean, I was at that camp I talked about last week, and there were some pastors at that from various congregations. And to watch them talk about their passion for people and what they were learning from things I was talking about, and their, you know, their desire not to learn it early in the week, to actually coming back and say, you've changed my whole message Sunday morning. I have hope that God still wants to touch people in those places. So I'm not going to bash
stuff. Is there any place that God's not wanting to touch people?
No.
So it's like, yeah, the where they are is not what needs to be bashed. I think there's a fundamental question we can ask ourselves that's probably helpful. Am I reacting to or am I responding to? If you're reacting to, I don't know about those conclusions. I really don't.
Yeah.
I get them. I have them. You know, smack me on my knee when I'm sitting at the end of the table and it's going to kick. Is that helpful? Yeah. No, it's going to do that.
And I think we've been clear on this podcast. If you're among a group of people that are oppressive, fear-based, guilt-based, performance-driven,
ask yourself why you're there.
Why am I here? Yes, go away. Those things are destructive. They're unhealthy. If you're with a group of people that are more focused on doctrine than loving, yeah, you might want to say, why am I here? And step away. So
but
it's
then have the courage to answer it for yourself, not for the group.
Not for every other group in the world.
Right. I mean, yeah. I think one of the coolest things about being jettisoned out of this whole thing called ministry is I stopped having to ask all these questions for everyone.
Yeah.
I mean, that is such a weird place to live in, as if
I am the leader. I must hear from God for everyone.
It's like, really? Is that really what leading's about? Because I look at it differently, going like, I must help everyone learn to hear from themselves. That's how I would look at it today.
I was just reading an article in Christianity Today. The number one pastoral directive right now is the, particularly among conservative groups, the pastor is the vision giver. The people are only the followers. That's a pretty broad sweep
really?
Of Christianity. Yeah.
Oh, gag me.
Yeah, that's the kind of stuff that we will. You know what?
You're Axiom on that 232. Write that
Axiom
down.
Axiom 231.
I know, but 232.
Oh.
Don't do that.
Oh, I think that, and those are the successful, growing, quote-unquote, churches in our society. A man with the vision inspires people to get in line.
Dude.
Yes, those are
what I could
places.
Accomplish with 2,000 workers willing to do my deal, I would be successful.
Yeah.
Really?
But then you got to do this. Valerie wrote this on the blog. I love this. And when I look back at the various groups I was involved in, and I think this is what you were exactly asking for a few minutes ago, I have asked what the attraction was that drew me in. There has to be something that caught my attention. For example, with the Word of Faith movement, it fed a desire to be known and recognized by the Father as a person with needs. That was a new concept to me. Unfortunately, the downside to that bent doctrine, which brought personal despair, that if you weren't successful, then there was something terribly wrong with you. I saw people absolutely give their all, and their situations only got worse. The reaction and stance of the leadership of those folks was downright disgusting. For the past 3 years, I've been learning that many things along the way, the Spirit was the one letting me see the errors of the movements, air quotes, that I was associated with. However, for personal fear or chastisement or the part of others, chastisement on the part of others and not wanting to be rejected, I learned to stuff, dismiss, ignore those promptings, falsely labeling them as the work of the enemy or a sign of personal rebellion. I am extremely grateful to be freed from these institutions, even though at times my mind struggles with residue from those days, personal misgivings, and a still developing walk of freedom. I hope to always remember the path that I've been on, because each step of the journey, even with those less than desirable associations, is used by Papa to draw me closer to him.
Yeah.
That's a good deal, I think. Go back and say, why am I involved in this? And what lured me in? Some of it might have been good, but then it became something sinister and evil on the backside.
But I would even say lure is a charged word.
I like it, though.
Okay.
Okay.
But, I mean, I think it...
I love the word.
I think it presupposes
a sinister agenda.
Yeah, and I'm just going like, I don't know. I think that's probably biased. You know,
against the institution.
How do you know you weren't being led there by God because He wanted you to get something?
No, then that's a different thing. I think of luring the enemy, luring me into a place that's going to distract me from a real relationship. That's what I meant by lured. But I think led is, obviously that can happen too. Sure.
Yeah, and so I think you got to ask your question. It's like, okay, if this ended up as destructive for me, why was I drawn to it? That's a great question to ask.
And talk
about giving you some insight into self and go like, maybe there's a better way to get that met than the way it was presented.
And why did I ignore the Spirit's promptings to say something's wrong here?
Sure.
And I think a lot of us would say that. I knew something was wrong here for a long time, but every time I shared it, people told me I was nuts or I just didn't want to, you know, risk not fitting in. And so I kept doing things that I didn't feel wholehearted about. We've all done that.
Yeah, I don't know. I forget who I was talking to. I'm tired. But I do remember the conversation of going, they were responding to someone as if, oh, they're just evil. And I'm going like, really? They're just evil. That's your summary comment. It's like, I don't know anybody that's going like, you know what? I'm evil. I want to be evil. I'm seeking to be evil. Me and Satan, we're down. And we're just trying to do evil. I don't know anyone that does that.
No one?
I actually do not know anyone that does that. They may exist. I'm not suggesting they don't. They're not common in my life. And I don't really feel like painting anyone out of my reaction to the negative things that they do that I don't like. I sort of feel like that's a throwaway. I think we can do that to religion a whole bunch of others. It's like, you know what? I think there's a whole bunch of people who they may be well-intentioned, and I don't know that that's necessarily a good thing. Well-intentioned, okay?
It has proved to be a problem over the course of human history.
Okay.
This is true.
Yeah. So I would go like,
well-intentioned is not a pass.
It's not giving them a pass. But I don't know that I'm very well-served in saying they're evil. Because I just end up going like, really? Might that be a broad brush statement? Yeah, I think it is. And I don't know that it's necessarily helpful because it's like, then it's sort of like it's projecting over there. It's like, ooh, they did that to me. It's like, You know what I find about all of the sin I do? I was involved.
All of it.
All of it.
All of it. Wow.
Yeah, all of it.
Look at you, co-conspirator, Brad.
Oh, yeah, baby. I was there. I did it. Okay?
Well, all of your sin,
all
you were
of
there.
It. I was
That's
there
amazing.
For my sin. I did it.
You're not even the point. I didn't see it coming.
No.
Wow.
No, I did it. And it's like, that seems to be the quickest way to actually get past it and to have it dealt with. Yeah. It's, I did do it. It wasn't done to me. It's so hard to get past being a victim. You have no culpability in it.
Yeah, it is. And it's easy to make accusations about other people or systems. That's kind of what we're talking about over the whole thing. The broad brush is easy to paint with. And I like probably the theme of what we're talking about is somehow paint with a fine brush and paint inside your own life. What is God asking of me? What is he showing me? Where did I get led in, lured in, sucked in, whatever? How is the Holy Spirit moving me now? Why do I not move with him? What am I afraid of? If I'm trying to fit in more than follow him, that's going to be a problem in my life. If I'm in an abusive environment, why am I there? Why, you know, I can't stand, if I'm in an abusive environment, I can't stand to watch people get beat up by the preacher every week. So I don't go to places like that. Do they exist? Yeah. Should I go there and change them? Not so much. I don't think it's my job to go change them. It's just to be there or not to be there. But I agree. I think the whole evil accusation or heresy, there's so many accusations that people use so tritely. And I think the larger discussion of all of that is evil, or that person is evil, or the whole institution should be dismantled or whatever, really, it feeds our angst. Yeah. More than it sets us at rest inside the presence of God so he can show us what he wants to do with us.
I mean, I think it's part of that reacting to, do I understand it? Yeah. Absolutely.
Yeah, I've done it.
You know, it's like, gee, don't react to that. Well, good luck. I mean, let me know how that works out to you.
Next time you put your hand in a hot stove.
Yeah, don't react.
Don't react.
Don't react. No, maybe you should react, okay?
Yeah.
But that isn't the end of the story, and that isn't the conclusion to draw. And it's, I think most of the conclusions I draw out of reaction, they're not the more helpful ones.
No.
The perspective I get by being able to go, different perspective than I thought, that's helpful.
Yeah.
But then the real pathway of wisdom typically doesn't have that little bitter acid part to it. And it takes a little while for that to go away.
It does take some time. And it's all living apart from who are you today, God? And what are you simply asking me to do? And living in that reality rather than the trying to change all the corruption in Christianity in 24 hours or less. You know, it's just not possible. This will take us a little different direction.
Boy.
But we actually talked about this in a lot of podcasts, even though this letter came quite a bit earlier than that. It says, you talked a little about expectations and what happens when these aren't met and our reactions to them. They're kind of right in all that. I could definitely relate to that, as my expectations often trip me up. But what I struggle with are expectations wrong. As you said, God has expectations of us, or at least behaviors that he would like us to exhibit. So I'm confused about what happens when we do mess up. Does he really say that's okay? Or is it dependent on our hearts, for instance, being repentant? And if that's the case in my own life, if my expectations aren't met and they are reasonable expectations to have, is it wrong to feel disappointed? I want to accept that I'm wholly loved, but I find it hard because there does seem to be these expectations. I would love it if you could help talk about it sometime. Many thanks for all of those who join with you to do what you do in the love of the Father. Okay. So expectations, she said they mess her up some. Did you catch the gist of this? You got any?
Yeah, I mean, personally, I think it is denial to say that life doesn't have them. I don't know a single.
It's Egyptian.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. There's not a person on the planet that doesn't have them. I think they are dangerous because a lot of them are not set accurately. They're not set with wisdom. They're not set in dialogue with God. You and I may differ on how we look at this. I look at the dynamic. It's like, you know what? My unmet expectations, my false expectations, the things that I'm hoping for, but they're not in keeping with level of maturity and reality and provision. Yeah, those will really lead to a disappointed life.
A frustrated life.
Absolutely. Yeah. Really painful.
I don't think we see that differently.
I don't know how to live without any. I really don't. And it's because there are things that are put in my heart that I do have a desire to do. And so you end up going like, Lord, would you help me at least be a little more accurate in what I'm looking at? And maybe the word expectation is not the word. I just know that there are certain things that I'm going like, I need to do that. So I need to line up the things that will help that happen. And it's like, well, okay, let's do that. And I'm going like, that's just part of getting some things done and accomplished. You've got to set expectations of old timelines. I mean, there's a whole bunch of things to life that I'm going like, those aren't wrong, but when they're not set appropriately or you're trying to get your satisfaction out of them, you're going to be sorely disappointed because I don't think that's where satisfaction comes from.
Yeah, I think I see the difference between expectations and promise. If God's made me a promise, something he wants me to be engaged in, and that takes certain steps to get there, or just even direction, maybe direction. I want you to go to Europe in March. Well, I've got to do certain things to have that happen. I just can't, you know, get up on one day in March and get on a plane and fly to Europe.
You can, but it would be more expensive.
It might not be, and it might not be real fruitful. Stand around.
Might not be, but if you have no expectations, you will not be disappointed. It just may not be helpful.
I came to Europe. It's what you asked me to do. So I don't think, I think the expectation thing is, does God have an expectation of us in the sense that does God want us to be, let's take holy, for instance. I would say, I think Scripture is absolutely clear. I want you to be holy.
Be ye holy as I am holy. Yeah. That's a for real one.
Boy, even back to King Jimmy and the ye.
Yeah,
on
baby.
That one.
Yes,
yeah,
baby.
Ye.
Be ye.
Yeah, be ye.
Be ye holy.
Wow.
So ye is on the hook.
I don't know. I guess I would tend to away even from the word expectation there to the word desire. And I think where we get lost on expectations is if then God's desire for me to be holy, so I should be holy today. Ignores what we talked about last week and some, it ignores the process of God making me holy. And I think where expectations mess us up, God may want me to love my wife differently than I do. Okay. So then tomorrow he's going to grade me. Did you do it? And I think that's what's kind of a weird way of looking at expectation. If there's a different way God wants me to love my wife and be inside her life in a different way, then God, you've got to change me so that I can actually be there. And I'm really comfortable now, like I haven't ever been before in my life. There's a process that allows God's promises, desires, direction, there's a process that allows them to be fulfilled in us. That process is somewhat, like we've used the analogy before, it's somewhat of a dance. Do I think God's doing 99% of what's going to make that happen? I do. Does that mean I'm uninvolved? I just sit on the couch and watch TV and someday I'll love my wife differently. I don't think that's true. It's a dance. I'm involved learning the things he wants to teach me, listening to him, finding things in my heart that don't allow me to love the way he wants me to love. Then I get to watch those die. And there's a whole dance process that, and so when I call it an expectation, it almost is like a checklist that God's going to be checking off today. And I don't see expectations that way. I do see there are desires God has to transform us, to untwist what sin has twisted in us and let us live fully in his righteousness. But I'm very comfortable with that being a lifelong process instead of, I got to be there today. And every bit of that I fall short is a failure. Yeah. And I need to try harder tomorrow.
You said a while back, I mean, way, way back.
Way back?
Way, way back.
I mean, this still was believe like, that
yeah,
anymore.
No, you may not. You may not. You said something about not being a person of expectations, but can you live in expectancy? And I went, ooh. I mean, I thought that was like, wow. And I still like that. And that's sort of my default position, but the truth is I do have expectations, but the only ones I try to have relate to things that God has actually said. When he said, you know, I'm going to do this, and I think that's how you're using the word promise,
mm-hmm.
I sort of feel like I would go, okay, whether it's a promise or whether it's an expectation he has of me, it is the fruit of a dialogue that I'm confident in that I actually had. And when I know that God has said, I'm going to do this, then I order life accordingly. And it usually turns out far better. I do have a factor that kind of says, you know what? That's a subjective process. You can be wrong.
Yeah. And that, you got to be willing, even if you're inside a promise, to realize it was your promise.
I can be wrong. Okay.
It was my promise, not
there,
his.
There is still a translation factor there that happens there. But I look at all of it and it's like, you know what? I don't think expectations are wrong. I think they're natural when you're trying to accomplish things and you're trying to bring some definition to it. The question is, to do that by yourself is very dangerous. To do that in a dialogue with God is much more helpful.
Yeah.
And so when I look at it, I mean, because I mean, Jared and I have had this conversation. He doesn't like getting disappointed. So out of reaction to that, it's like, I will expect nothing. Well, you know what? That isn't even true. You're not expecting nothing. I mean, you can't even live by that. So the truth is you have them. They get dissed. You get disappointed. Things don't happen. And the question is, how do I more accurately assess what's going on? And can you come to a place of realizing there are so few things I'm actually in control of? So few. So if I've got a whole bunch of hopes and my satisfaction, everything's tied on my being able to achieve these outcomes, that's going to be a frustrated life.
It is. But I don't know. When I go back to the expectations, the expectancy thing, I'm still on that page. I think because I got asked recently, like getting away from the camp, toward the end of it, people asked me, so what'd you think of the camp? And, you know, what'd you think of your time here? And how, you know, is it what you expected? And I'm like, I didn't even have a thought about that. I drove 5 hours up there. So it's not like I didn't have time to have a thought about that. I don't. And I used to have those kind of, well, boy, here's what I hope happens this week, and here's my expectations. I think I am losing my expectations. I'm even losing my expectations about my friendships and things you hope to get from a friendship. Rather than my expectation about it, which can be disappointed if people don't come through, and people often don't, I find myself more grateful just to enjoy the friendship for what it is instead of wishing it were something different. I think that's true of marriage. So I'm really still on that page of I have this expectancy that Sarah and I are going to keep growing to love each other. I have that expectancy. I'm excited about that. What does that mean today, tomorrow? Will Sarah be everything I need today? Will I be everything she needs today? Probably not. So you can get lost in those kinds of expectations that are harmful. But the things of I want to be different for Sarah, you know, when they're here, when they're I want to be what she needs me to be and what God's making me to be. So that's why I think the word expectation, which is now we're down to semantics. You can use the word differently. Someone else uses the word.
No, I get that. I think when I'm bringing my agenda to God, I'm going to have it loaded with expectations.
Yeah.
And so the less agenda you're bringing, the less expectations you're going to be packing it with. They may go hand in hand.
Even to human friendships too.
Yeah. And so I know this. I tend to order life in a way where it's like, hey, God, you know what? You're the fountain and source of life. I'm going to look to you, and I'm going to get my needs met from you. That's where I'm going to look. I'm not going to really look towards a bunch of other people to do that. My experience in life would say it doesn't work out so good.
Mm.
Now, I don't want to be living with, well, I'm just not going to have any expectations because I'm so afraid of being hurt. I kind of go like, no, that's still kind of a reaction thing.
It is. I agree it is.
But I end up going like, you know what? I'm going to treat people like dessert. I'm going to treat God like the meal. It's like, you know.
Let me think about that. That's new.
Yeah, that's probably not. Not probably even a
people like
a half baked kind of
people are
more
chocolate.
Than that.
Wow.
Yeah. Well, that works for you.
Yeah, it okay. does. Chocolate's a vegetable.
But the dynamic that I mean, even with my own wife, it's like you know what? She is not my source of happiness. If I put that on her, I'm going to strain the relationship in a way that I don't think I should. I'm supposed to find that really from the Lord and live out of the overflow of that. I think if she expects me to achieve the source of her happiness, she's going to be sorely disappointed because I'm not going to live up to that.
Yep.
And so I do think that in relationships, it's more like, Lord, how do I draw life from you so that I have something to give in a relationship as opposed to I'm coming at it with a sense of they need to give to me?
Yeah.
I think whenever you choose to do something with people – the reality is there will be expectations of what that relationship are, you know? I don't know how to function in business without a sense of expectancy of and expectations of, well, you're doing this and I'm doing that. I end up going like, you know what? I don't know. Well, just whatever.
No. I think business relationship is an oxymoron.
Business is
about contract and you promise and accountability.
And with that are the expectation dynamics. So I don't know how to live life without them, but I do share the leaning of going like, you know what? I don't try to pack my life with a bunch of them because I end up going like, I don't think people are all that in control of being able to, you know, fulfill those.
Yeah, but I think there's a way to actually give up your expectations, not because I'm afraid to get hurt. I agree with you. I think that's one. You can't live life and not be hurt. You've got to find how God lives in your hurts.
I have an expectation that in life I will be hurt.
That's a fairly decent expectation.
I found it accurate.
One that's not likely to be disappointed. No.
In this life, you will have trouble. That is an expectation that comes from a verse in the Bible.
Yeah. But I think there's a way, and love, is love an expectation? You know, people love each other. They're going to respond kindly to each other if we get hurt. I think we want God inside our hurt, so we're not doing anything out of reaction. But I do think there's a way to just say, you know what? I don't have a high expectancy today of specific ways my wife, my friends, whatever, will treat me.
Sure.
Business relationship, if I call you up and you say you're going to have a file done by Friday, I need the file done by Friday. I don't need the file done. Oh, you know, whenever you get around to it, and I had a bad day. I'm going on vacation for a month. I'll be back someday. We'll do it. I'm like, what? No. So I think business is really, really different than life. And life and – but what?
Is – for everyone out there listening – I'm going to say
everyone,
that is
people
their,
are listening.
Yeah, a couple people.
I've never heard of it. I thought we were talking.
No, I don't have the expectation what? That they are, but, huh. But I'm thinking a few are.
Well, that changes things.
Yes, it does. There's not a day that I am not dealing with business for me. I'm just going like, you know what? I'm in that 24/7. And so the dynamics are, how do I manage that in a way that those things are appropriately set, that promises that are made are kept so that I am a person of my word. And hopefully I'm dealing with people of like mind. I like finding –
isn't that what contracts and lawyers are for? Because people are not?
Yeah, I get that. But I still live in the naive world of trying to say – I'm looking for those people that will be of like mind, that they will do what they say.
Yep.
And
I hear you.
And so I think probably everybody lives in the tension of going like, well, you know what? These things have to be managed. I don't know how to live life without them altogether because I don't.
Right.
I have some. I would like my expectations to be accurately assessed. And I think the more I'm aware of God's activity and the more I'm looking to find my satisfaction from Him, the less unrealistic ones I have of myself and of others. And I like that.
Well, that's going to help you. Me, yeah. I like giving them all up. I do, except business stuff. I mean, I do business stuff too, and I need people to do what they say they're going to do when they say they're going to. If not, if I show up somewhere and somebody's not picking me at the airport that said they would, I guess we're going to do something else that weekend. But I'm going to go on and see what else.
But you had the expectation of being picked up.
I did. But when it's disappointed, and it has been a couple of occasions, I'm sitting there going, okay, now the adventure begins.
Yeah, now what?
But that's different than even business stuff yet. But she did say that you said God has expectations of us. I don't know if we said that because that's not language I would necessarily use. Or at least behaviors that He would like us to exhibit. I'm okay with that. So I'm confused what happens when we do mess up. Does He really say that's okay? I think that, and I just want to make this clear because we don't have much time. I know we're way over already, but here's how I deal with messing up. I know there are things God wants me to live like. I get in situations where I don't live like that. When I mess up, what do? I just go back to God and say, I messed up, man, and I want you to change what in me needs to be changed for me not to mess up at that point. Mm-hmm. And I think God's really – Paul was really comfortable in that process. That Romans 7 language about doing good and doing bad and all that stuff. He said, in my heart, I joyfully want to do what God wants me to do. Therefore, I know when I sin, it's not me doing it but sin that indwells me. I think that's a lovely picture of being able to say, look, I'm messing up. Yes, sin in me messes up. As long as I'm joyfully wanting what God wants, I don't have to waste time going, oh, I messed up. I need to repent. I need to go through. No, it's just back to God, saying, God,
see, but
more to do.
I think some of her question is like, don't theorize about this. Dialogue about it.
Live in it.
You know, when you're talking with God, it's a whole different dynamic than when you're trying to carry both sides of the conversation.
To great failure.
I'm serious.
Thank you for traveling with us on The God Journey, you can be part of the conversation by visiting our website, thegodjourney.com,